bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. And now we especially thank you for this hour where we turn our hearts and our thoughts towards your word. May we leave alone for this hour all of the things that we were involved in this day, maybe pressure and anxiety and things that bear upon us. May we set those things aside and focus clearly and solely on your word. So be with us and bless us as we take a look at this wonderful, wonderful book of Jude. Forgive us, please, of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our New Testament survey class has brought us to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is a one chapter book, but it is a marvelous, marvelous book, and it's filled with some wonderful, wonderful information. So the first thing that we want to take a look at is the author. And there's a story in the author. Now, first of all, the name Jude was a very popular Jewish name. In fact, secondly, there are at least six different Judes that are mentioned in the New Testament. So it was an extremely popular name. Number three, scholars, and this is very, very technical, and I'm not going to get into, you know, how you eliminate the five to come to the one, but the scholars take this Jude, that is the Jude who wrote the book of Jude, they take this Jude to be the half-brother of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Mary, as a virgin, had gave birth to Jesus. She and Joseph then were married, and Joseph and Mary, had several children together. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So Jesus had a half-brother named Judas. Scholars are in almost universal agreement that though there are many Judes, that the Jude who wrote the book of Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Number three, that would mean that Jude would also be the brother of James. James, who wrote the book of James. Are you with me?
Yes.
So James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James. Jude, another half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book of Jude, which means that James and Jude were brothers. See how I figured that out? Yeah, if you ever have any questions in your family tree, just give me a call. Now, let's take another step here. Along with his other brothers, that is Jude, Jude was not a believer in Jesus until after the Lord's resurrection. Now, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. John chapter 7 and verse 3. Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." Verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So during the ministry of Jesus, his half-brothers, which included James, the writer of James, and Jude, the writer of Jude, did not believe who he was. Now think about the effect that that had. Now turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is, of course, after now, in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, Jesus has, you know, he ascends into heaven. So he has died, been buried, resurrected. He's lived on earth for 40 days. Then in verses 9 through 11, he ascends into heaven. Now look at verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So the resurrection of Jesus was the trigger that caused his brothers to believe. They knew that he had been killed. They knew that he had been crucified. And then when he was resurrected and lived 40 days after that, then that was the factor. They became brothers. Okay? So this is the Jude that we are talking about. Let's move on. Number two, the recipients of the book. And in other words, those who received the book of Jude. So let's go back to the book of Jude. I'm not going to say chapter one and a verse. I'm just going to give you the verse because there's only one chapter. So Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book, but now who did he write the book to? In Jude 1, let's read Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So the recipients, Jude said, are the ones who have been called. They are the ones who have been loved by God the Father and ones who have been kept by Jesus Christ. Now let's look at these three for a minute here. The book is addressed to those who have been called. The fact that they have been called suggests that they were invited. Do we agree with that? They have been called, so they had been invited. In the great invitation, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come unto me. You say, why are you telling us this? Here's what I'm telling you. None of us are passive in our salvation. None of us are passive in our salvation. We have been called. But if you're called, you have to do what? You have to answer that call. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to put to rest something else here forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we are called by and through the gospel. When the gospel is being preached, when the word is being taught, when the word is being preached, that is God calling you. This business, well, you know, God called me and said, no, he didn't. God calls through what? The gospel. That's what Paul says here. He called you. How did he call them, Paul? Through the gospel.
So when the word is preached or taught to us, God is calling. When you respond to the gospel in the manner that God says to respond, then what have you done? You have answered that call. But understand this. We are not passive in our salvation. And a lot of people believe that. You have to answer the call. If you don't answer the call, then you're not what? You're not saved. You're not saved. There's something that you have to do. There's something that you have to do. Salvation is a gift, but it's a free gift, but it's a gift that you have to accept. So these people were called. They were called by the gospel. When they answered that call, they obeyed the gospel. And when they obeyed the gospel, they became Christians. He says that it is addressed to those who are loved by God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves everybody, and God loves his children. It was written to those who are kept by Jesus Christ. Kept by Jesus Christ. That is, he protects us. He ensures us. Let me show you what I mean. And a lot of people misunderstand the passage we're going to look at, so we're going to straighten it too. Turn to John chapter 10. Here's what Jude means by being kept by Jesus. John chapter 10. Verse 28, Jesus is speaking, John 10, 28. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, people will go here and they will use that verse to say, see, you cannot fall from grace. But that's not what that verse is teaching. That verse is teaching that we are being kept by Jesus Christ. Listen, it's as the Lord holds us in our hand, and no outside force, human or any other form, can snatch you out of the Lord's hand. But listen to me. No one can snatch you out of God's hand, but you can choose to walk away from it. You can choose to walk away from it. But listen, who was it? Boy, this will get my age. Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Devil never made you do anything. And anybody under 40 will explain after class who Flip Wilson is, was. But you understand what I'm saying? So we have answered the call, so we became Christians. We are loved by God, and the Lord holds us in his hand, and the devil and all the demons in hell can't take you out of the Lord's hand. But you can choose to leave. Okay, so those are the recipients. Number three, the occasion of the letter. What caused Jude to write this letter when this letter was written? The occasion of every the occasion of every book in the Bible is vitally important. It's vitally important. And if you don't understand the occasion of it, there are a lot of the book you're not going to understand. The occasion of the book of Jude, the author thought about writing them a doctrinal letter about salvation. But then Jude receives news about false teachers There's those false teachers again. Jude receives news about these false teachers who were infiltrating the church. When Jude hears that, that prompts him to write a totally different letter than he intended to write. You say, how do you know all that? Because I know how to read. Look at verse 3. Jude, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. So what did he intend to do? He intended to write them a letter about the salvation they share. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So the occasion of the letter is that Jude intended to write them a doctrinal letter about their salvation. But then he receives word about these false teachers, and Jude does, well, the Holy Spirit through Jude does an about face, and he writes them the letter that he does. Okay? Are we good?
Yes.
So far, so good?
Yes.
All right, we're getting there. Number 4, the purpose of the letter. And there are several purposes of this letter. Right, even if you don't write stuff down, write down these purposes, because the purposes I'm going to give you, this is the book of Jude. This is it right here. Purpose number 1. To urge the readers to contend for the faith. Verse 3. Now, later on, we're going to talk about major themes in the book. We're going to go into detail about what that means, contend for the faith. But he writes this letter, and the purpose of it is to encourage these Christians to contend for the faith. And you'll know what that means in detail in a few minutes. Number 2, to warn them against false teachers who were moving in to that area. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our own, the sovereign Lord. So again, this is why he pivoted from writing this doctrinal letter to writing this. Okay? So the purpose of the letter was to encourage these brethren to contend for the faith. The purpose of this letter is to warn them and tell them about these false teachers. Listen, the reason they have to contend for the faith is that these false teachers were trying to take that faith away from them. Number 3, to remind them of how God had dealt with apostasy in the past. And he gives 3 examples there. He talks about the children of Israel and the time that they were in the wilderness. He talks about fallen angels. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And his point is that these false teachers are godless men. But don't you allow them to take you away from the faith. And then he goes back into history. And in verses 5, 6, and 7, he gives them 3 examples of how God has dealt with apostasy in the past. You understand? Listen. This is important. People who leave the faith need to read Jude verses 5 through 7. And see how God deals with those who apostatize. Number four. Is somebody saying something, or am I just hearing stuff? Okay. What does that mean? Okay. That sometime in the past, we don't have a lot of detail on it, but Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 2. There were angels who fell from grace. And when those angels fell from grace, they apostatized, God punished them. It could include Satan, yes. But I think it's like, let's look. I think it's like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Hold on. 2 Peter verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought about the flood to its ungodly people, but protected Noah and his family. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah too. So there was a time when angels left the position that they had. They fell away. And when they fell, God punished them. But now here's a great point. God punished those fallen angels, and then he says, in Noah's day, the world became so perverse that God punished those people. But even though God punished those people, he spared who? He spared Noah. Listen to me. There will be no innocent victims at the judgment. There will be no innocent victims at the judgment. God will not make a mistake. Those who need to be punished will be punished, and those who need to be spared, they will be spared. All right, so now, if you got that down, okay, then number four, the purpose of this letter was to encourage them to personal spiritual growth. Listen, the best way in the world to combat false teaching is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Listen, you don't have to study what the false teachers teach. What you have to study is the truth. Because when you hear what is, if you study the truth, when somebody tells you something that isn't the truth, you will know it. And a lot of people spend a lot of time studying denominational doctrines so that, well, I will know how to talk to them. You're studying the wrong thing. Study the truth. Know the truth. If you will study the truth, when you hear untruth, you'll know it. So that's the purpose of the book. And we're going to get into what he says about that spiritual growth before 8:30 tonight. All right. Number five, miscellaneous. Miscellaneous. And this is really remarkable. If you read the book of Jude and then read the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, somebody copied off somebody's paper. There is a great similarity between Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, there are differences. The difference is that in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about, you know, false teachers are coming. False teachers are coming. Whereas Jude talks about that group that was coming, they just walked through the front door. All right, they're here now. They're here. Make a note. Read 2 Peter chapter 2 and then read the book of Jude. You say, why is there, why? And I mean, there are big, long phrases and passages that are identical. You say, well, why is it that way? Because they're dealing with the same problem. They're dealing with the same problem. All right? Major themes of the book. Now, we're here. Major themes of the book. Number one, contend for the faith, verse 3. Now, let's look at verse 3 again because we're about to dismantle this verse. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to you to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Let's break this down. This is a major theme in the book. You contend, defend the faith. The word contend literally means to agonize. When he says contend for the faith, he says you agonize for the faith. The expression earnestly contend, because he says earnestly contend for the faith, the expression earnestly contends comes from one Greek word which means the spilling of blood. So we are to agonize to the spilling of our blood to contend the faith, to contend for the faith. Let me say that again, because that's what he says. We are to agonize to the very spilling of our blood to defend our faith. That is how far we are to go in defending the faith. Yes. Now, look, I'm going to show you two passages that gives you an idea of this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. Verse 23. Paul is writing, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely. I have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brethren. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure that is the anxiety of my concern for all the churches. Listen to me. Every bit of this relates to Paul contending earnestly for the faith. He went through all of that for the faith. He agonized to the spilling of blood to defend the faith. That, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, that, the passage we just read is Jude 3 being lived out. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, of course, faith, hall of fame, verses 36 through 38. I want you to watch this one carefully. Hebrews 11, verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. That is a description of people of God who were contending earnestly for the faith. They were sawn in half. Jewish tradition says that that's how Isaiah, listen, the prophet Isaiah is one of the most outstanding people in all of Hebrew history. And Jewish tradition says that the prophet Isaiah was killed by being cut in half. That's contending for the faith. Now, I want you to notice something else in the verse. Back to Jude 3, something else in the verse. He said, I felt that I had to write to you to contend for the faith. Do you see that word the in front of faith? The Bible talks about faith. Sometimes it will talk about somebody's personal faith, like her faith. Or my faith, or their faith. But the Bible also talks about the faith. The faith. That expression encompasses all of Christianity. That's the faith. And that's what we are to contend for. Let's take another step here. Number three. What faith are we to contend for? Look at verse 3, Jude 3. What faith are we to contend for? The one that was delivered to the saints. The one, the faith that was delivered to the saints. Listen, we are to spill our blood. We are to agonize for the faith that was delivered to the saints. Delivered means what? That they already have it. And there is no more. The faith that we are to contend for was the faith that was delivered to the saints. Look at, and listen, there is no other faith. There is no other faith other than the one that the faith was delivered unto the saints. You know, this business, well, you know what? God told me and here's something new. No. No, because it's not the faith. The faith. The faith was delivered to the saints. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Listen to this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we have preached, let him be eternally condemned. And then he goes on to say again, listen, the only time in Paul's writing where he placed a curse on anybody is right here in Galatians 1, where he talks about people who perverted the faith. You understand? This is a big deal. So, a major theme, I'm getting myself really backed up here. A major theme is that we contend for the faith. Number two, he gives us a warning. This is another theme in the book, a warning about false teachers. Now, I want you to look at Jude 4. Look at Jude 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have slipped in among you. They are godless. They charge the grace of God with a license of immorality, and they deny Jesus. Now, look at the characteristics of these men. They secretly slipped in among you. They don't walk through the door and announce who they are. They secretly slip in among you. Listen to what he says. He says they are godless men. They're dressed nice. They got Bibles in their hands. They're talking about God, so they're good people. No, they're godless. They're godless. Look who he says. He says they change the grace of God into a license to sin. Paul said in Romans 1, shall we continue in grace that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Look what he says. He says that they even deny that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So a major theme here, you defend the faith. The reason you're defending the faith is because you got these godless men who are trying to get you away from that faith. Number three, God's judgment on the ungodly. That's a major thing. God's judgment on the ungodly. Listen, people live in a dream. I'm going to do this and I'm going to get by with it. You are not going to get by with it. Well, I did this 20 years ago and nobody caught me. You ain't faced God yet. Nobody gets away with anything. God will judge the ungodly. Yes, Lord. All right. Here is how he does this. In verse 5, look at verse 5. He gives you three examples of God judging the ungodly. Verse 5. Though you already know this, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but rather destroyed those who did not believe. So there is an example, the book of Exodus. Number two, fallen angels is another example of God judging the ungodly. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their position of authority but abandoned their own home, these were kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains until the day of judgment. Listen, if angels in heaven didn't get away with it, you're not going to get away with it. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal hell. It's not an alternate lifestyle. It's not an alternate lifestyle. You will go to hell. That's what I mean. We live in a dream. We live in a dream. Listen, if God, and I want everybody to hear what I'm saying, if God doesn't punish this country, he needs to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Number four, another major theme is spiritual discernment. You got to be able to tell the good guys from the bad guys. You got to be able to tell right from wrong. And some people, listen, they don't have the spiritual discernment because they haven't studied. They haven't learned. And so anybody who has a line to throw at them, they'll hook them with it because they don't know any different. But you have to have spiritual discernment. Certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And I'm not going to do what's wrong. I'm going to do what's right. Christians must recognize deception in the church. And that goes with the spiritual discernment. Sometimes folks in the church will try to deceive you. Well, now, you've always heard this is right, but this is really what's right. No, it isn't. And I'll tell you this. Something isn't right because some famous preacher said it was 100 years ago. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it right. I don't care who he was. I don't care what he said. What makes it right is the gospel. It's in the book. Show me your passages. All right, protecting ourselves from false teachers. All right, we got to do better than I'm doing here. Protecting yourself from false teachers. Now, this is so good and this is so helpful. Okay, they're dealing with false teachers, and so Jude is going to say, okay, here's how you protect yourself from this stuff. Number one. Remember the words of the apostles. Look at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Listen. Here's how you protect yourself from false teachers. Remember what the apostles said. In Acts 20, verse 28 through 30, Paul is in a conversation with the elders at Ephesus, and he tells them the day is coming when false teachers will arise even amongst yourselves. Paul said again in Galatians 1, we just read verses 6 through 9, he was astonished that the church in Galatia had been that gullible to so quickly swallow what these false teachers said. The fact that there's false teaching shouldn't surprise anybody. And that's what Jude says. Listen, here's how you protect her. Remember what the apostles said. What did the apostles say? They said false teachers will come and they will keep coming. Number two, how do we protect ourselves from them? You have to understand the problem. Listen, it is important that we understand how false teachers work. Well, let's look at verse 19. Let's see how they work. Look at verse 19. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Listen, remember, how do I deal with false teacher? Remember what the apostle said. There's going to be false teacher. Don't let that shock you. Well, you got a little truth and she's got it. We all got truth. No. No. Listen, if you take medicine and 95% of the medicine is good, but 5% of it is arsenic, what's that medicine going to do? It's going to kill you. And that's the same thing with, well, we all got a little truth. All right. Understand the problem. How do these false teachers work? How do they do it? Verse 19. Number one, they cause division. It's the same story, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. They say a little something here and a little something here, and they get three or four little people to follow them, and the next thing you know, they got a group going. Number two, they are sensual. That's what verse 19 says. Listen, they go by their feelings. They play on people's emotions. Well, God is going to punish people and send people to hell forever and ever. Well, that just doesn't feel to me like something God would do. Like, okay, what's your feelings have nothing to do with this. Your feelings have nothing to do with this. Number three, they do not have the Spirit. And by Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. And that's what he says in verse 19. Remember 2 John, verse 9 and 10? If any man goes above what is written, he does not know God. Do not welcome him. Do not bring him into your house. That's how they work. Remember what the apostle says. Understand how they work. They're going to tear up the place. They're going to get you to rely on your feelings. But they have everything but the Spirit of God in them. All right, lessons to remember. Lessons to remember. We got four. Number one, every Christian must always earnestly contend for the faith. Every Christian must always earnestly contend for the faith. We have to defend the faith. Because if we do, we lose sight of it. We lose sight of it. There are churches, even churches, congregations in the area that lose sight of it. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Once a congregation turns and heads down that road, they just keep going. They don't come back. And it will start with something small. It'll start with something small. But I'm telling you, they're going to keep going. They're going to keep going. And it'll end up with, we didn't just bring a piano in the building. Now we got a whole band up there. And now we got all this other stuff. That's why you have to defend the faith. Well, we just going to shortcut here. But you're not going to just shortcut there. You're going to keep shortcutting. And you're going to head down a road you shouldn't head down. And you will never come back from that road. You will just keep traveling down that road. So we must defend the faith. Number two. God has destroyed backsliding Israel, rebellious angels, and immoral sodomites. So he will destroy apostate Christians. He will destroy apostate Christians. You got it? Number three. I got two more. Number three. Some evil people will turn the grace of God into a license to sin. Listen, people actually had this thought. They thought, well, if I sin, God gives me grace. So they said, well, we're just going to sin more. Because if we sin more, we get more grace. And that's when Paul says in Romans 6, you know, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin keep living in it? But people have strange thoughts. And people will think, because of God's grace, I can go do anything I want to do. There are many people who believe that they can do anything they want to do, and it will not affect their relationship with God. What have they done? They have turned the goodness and the grace of God into a license for them to sin. One more, number four. All of us need to put into remembrance from time to time. I want you to look at verse 5, and we're done. Look at verse 5. Well, we're not done. We got questions. Look at verse 5. Though you already know this. Do you see that? What is he telling them? He's telling them something you already know. And brethren, from time to time, we need to put certain things in remembrance in our minds. Well, I'm going to do it. Look, no, I know better than that. So he tells them that's what they're going to do. All right? Okay. We got to end right there. We're going to bow our heads and pray, and then we're going to do the questions. And you should be very impressed that I have remembered the questions. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for the mighty, mighty book of Jude and the great truths and the themes that are found therein. Bless us as we'll depart this place in just a few moments. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.